Verse 13 of this text, and I want you to take special notice if you would. When we come down to the last statement in the verse, verse 13 says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother." By the way, you'll notice how careful the language of the scriptures are, because you would expect the angel to say, "Take your son and your wife," or "Take your child and your wife and flee into Egypt," but instead he speaks exactly as you would speak if Joseph was in fact not the child's earthly father, reaffirming the virgin birth. Verse 13, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the war on Christmas. The war on Christmas. And of course, I'm not talking simply about the war that Bill O'Reilly is waging, the secularists versus the manger scenes and the Christmas trees and all of that. That's a folly all in its own that's symptomatic of the foolishness of unbelief. I know most of you have seen the Christmas cards or bumper stickers that say wise men still seek him, and they do. But you know, it's just as true this morning that 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, foolish men are seeking after him, the Christ child. And just like Herod of old, they are seeking not that they may come to worship him also, but rather they are seeking the young child that they may destroy him and his work. It is a mission of search and destroy. And here in Matthew chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows us all of the reasons and all of the motivations for this foolishness and illustrates all of the responses and the responsibilities of you and I as God's people whenever they look around and see there's a real war on Christmas. Father, thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you will speak to every heart here today. We need it. We pray that you'll cast out every distraction, cleanse and forgive every sin that may be between us and thee, Lord, and use this time together to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to consider with me this morning very carefully three specific truths from Matthew chapter 2, which in their spiritual and their historical context offer a tremendous amount of wisdom, encouragement to those believers who are now following Christ here in the 21st century. The first truth I want you to notice, number one, is a truth about God's foes or God's enemies. And again, you'll notice the last line of verse 13 says, "For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And how far exactly will King Herod go in order to destroy Christ? Verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and at all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men." In other words, he was a man who was willing to go to any length, who was willing to sacrifice anything, including children's lives, in order to find and destroy the Christ child. And of course, what you find in the whole course of human history is that King Herod has had his predecessors, he now has his successors. In other words, God, and most especially the Son of God, has always been on the receiving end of man's anger and wrath and scorn, and on the receiving end of Satan's lies. So that almost, the first sentence in the Bible is two words, "God said." And almost the first sentence of temptation, three words, "hath God said," casting doubt on God's word. So from the very first act of defiance against God the Creator in Genesis 3, unto the very last book in the Bible in Revelation 20, the Herods of the kingdom of darkness have always sought to oppose and to defeat and ultimately destroy the work of God. You know, Ecclesiastes 1:10 is a great text. It really is a powerful reminder to God's people. It's a question. And you know, it says very simply, "Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? No, it hath been already of old time which was before us. There is no new thing under the sun." And ladies and gentlemen, nowhere is that truth any more apparent than with the Herods of this world and their war on Christmas, meaning their war on Christ and his coming to this world. Past Herods, present Herods, and future Herods. Many of you know that after the turn of the 19th century, there arose in Europe and then in America a so-called new theology, also called modernism. It was, at the time, all the rage in seminaries and universities. But you know what? There was really nothing new and there was nothing modern about it. It was the same old, hath God said. The same question uttered by the serpent way back in the garden. A few weeks ago, we noted how that every single year at Christmas and Easter, all of the news magazines and all the major news networks do their annual hit piece against Christians and Christianity. And sure enough, right on cue, this year is no different. If Time and Newsweek are doing a hit piece on the Bible or Scripture, then it must be December. This is the December 17th issue of Newsweek. Comes out tomorrow, 2012. And yes, there you go. Who was Jesus? Did he have a wife in a manger or a cave? How many wise men? Why Bethlehem? And then when you go inside and you read, it's just a hit piece. This is the special December 2012 issue of the U.S. News and World Report. The cover title says, Secrets of the Bible, with supposedly a picture of the Christ child. And the subtitle says something about new research, questions whether he was more teacher than savior, and what is all of this new research they have in here? Well, when you look inside, you read it. And it says things like, Luke may have based his nativity story on Mary's recollections, and it goes on through all this stuff, so says Dr. Charles Oakham. By the way, speaking of Oakham, knock, knock. You have to participate in these, beloved. Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Oakham.
Oh,
come all you faithful. I read the articles. I looked through them. And I'm telling you, you could take the one from 10 years ago, 15 years, they do every Christmas, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, all of them, and it's the same, these so-called new attacks, same old Gnostic heresies that were written in books 200 and 300 years after Christ, but almost 1,900 years ago. In other words, way too old to be new, not old enough to be genuine. And what exactly were the Gnostics saying in those writings? Well, the very same things the serpent said 4,000 years before them, hath God said. You say, Pastor, how does modernism and the new theology fit with King Herod? What's the connection? Well, I'll remind you what King Herod said. Where is he? Where is the Christ child that I may worship him also? In other words, he claimed to be a Christ worshiper when in fact he really wanted to be a Christ destroyer. Truly, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing new under the sun. Every single time, and I mean every single time, that a news magazine publishes an issue on Christianity or Christians or Easter or the Bible, every single time, they search out and they find some writer who's an expert on the Bible and on Jesus, but who's never ever believed in either one, but who claims to, quote, appreciate the traditions of the faith. Let me ask you a question. Would you trust an article in Time magazine that's supposed to be a scholarly look into the Nazi Holocaust, but it's written by Ahmadinejad? Holocaust deniers are not reliable resources on the Holocaust, and Christ deniers are not reliable witnesses on the power of God's salvation and the truth of Christ's coming. And so it is throughout history that right along with King Herod, there have risen against Christ a vast array of persecutors and oppressors, of infidels, critics, principalities, unbelieving scholars, and others who are desperate to deny Christ the truth of who he is, the truth of why he came. In fact, there's an historical point in Matthew chapter 2 that's often overlooked and forgotten. You know, everybody knows, and we have all heard, how there was no room for Christ in the end, the Son of God, the King of the universe, and the Creator who made this world, was denied a place in the world he created. But you know that, you realize that did not stop with the end. Because here is the ruler of Judea, a man who's supposed to give refuge and protection, especially to his subjects born under his reign. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was denied that protection. King Herod shames his authority and offers Christ no such refuge, instead seeking the child for death and destruction. No room in the inn, yep, and no room in all of Judea either. So that the Son of God, from the beginning to the middle to the end of his ministry and life, the Lord Jesus Christ was always despised and rejected of men, exactly as God prophesied through his prophet, exactly as God said he would be hundreds and hundreds of years before his birth. Someone says, Pastor, have you noticed? They're trying to take Christ out of Christmas. Oh, there's jingle bells and season's greetings and happy holidays, but virtually no Jesus. Merry Xmas. What is that exactly? I remember a few years ago, Rick said that someone greeted him and said, Merry Christ X. That's turning the tables a little bit, amen? But Pastor, how long have they tried to remove Christ from Christmas, at least since King Herod? These murdered children are a reminder that persecution of those associated with Christ began even at his own birth. But you know what? That's what brings us to the second truth in the text. And this time it is a truth, number two, about man's folly. Number one, God's foes. Number two, speaks of man's foolishness. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, there's one single universal truth that God places in his word almost matter-of-factly in this text, as only the Holy Spirit of God could. Remember, verse 13 says that Herod sought the young child to destroy him. He's the one with the power, the sword, the influence. Now I want you to notice, if you would, verse 20. Saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life. Notice the juxtaposition of the word dead with the word life. In other words, King Herod, the one with the money, the one with all the power, the one with all the print, the one with all the influence and all of the resources, King Herod, who sought the child's life, well, he's dead. The child is still alive and bringing many, millions, to eternal life. And by the way, you realize this morning that it has always been just like that. If you take the modern era alone, this week, as I have done in the past, I perused Time magazine's website and glanced at some of their most famous cover stories. 1930, for example. You go all the way back, the cover of Time, Harry Emerson Fosdick, the father of American modernism. Denying the virgin birth and the inspiration of Scripture, he made the big time with his skepticism with this issue of Time. On the cover, well, he's dead that sought the young child's life. 1937, Henry Sloan Coffin, father of liberal theology, denying the deity of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he too made the big time when he was riding high. In 1937, he's now dead, which sought the young child's life. In 1941, Adolf Hitler, fascist and atheist, claimed to be God himself. He was a modern Herod killing Jews, if ever there was one. He was riding very high in 1941, and he is dead, which sought the young child's life. 1948, Karl Marx. The subtitle on that cover that year said, on his 100th birthday, the ideals of atheism go marching on. But he is dead, which sought the young child's life. 1950, Chairman Mao, destroyer of the scriptures and of the Christian faith, claimed that his little red book would outlast the Bible. Millions upon millions died at his hand, and now he is dead, which sought the young child's life. 1953, Joseph Stalin, atheist, murderer of millions who scoffed at the resurrection, called the Nativity a fairy tale. He screamed on his deathbed for hours until he passed, dead, which sought the young child's life. I could literally go through 100 of these this morning, as I had many, many more examples on my computer. And you know, interestingly, it all started with the new theology and modernism in the 1920s, leading to the worst century in human history, with fascism and communism and atheism destroying and killing hundreds of millions of lives. And yet, here's another. The famous 1966 issue of Time magazine said, "Is God dead?" Taking Friedrich Nietzsche's famous line, "God is dead." And of course, 3 years later, 1969, Time had another cover story entitled, "Is God Coming Back to Life?" Which implied Time magazine answered their first question in 1966. By the way, anybody who's ever lived in a big university town, I've lived in two of them, has possibly seen a piece of famous graffiti on the wall somewhere that reads, "God is dead, Nietzsche." And then underneath, someone always writes, "Nietzsche is dead, God." It is a reminder of the folly of man. And ladies and gentlemen, it is that very folly and foolishness that exists all around us that leads us to the third truth in the text. We said, number one, there is God's foe. Number two, there is man's folly. The third thing you'll notice, number three, is Joseph's faith. Now, please, whatever you do, don't miss this. Everything has been leading to this. Chapter 2, verse 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word." Now, wait a minute. Until? How long is that going to take? He says, "Flee to Egypt until I bring thee word." You know, Joseph was a devout Jew, very devout. He was a man who knew the Jewish scriptures very well, and this message to flee into Egypt until Herod was dead sounded an awful lot like the words in Exodus 4, which says, "The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life." Well, for Moses, that was a 40-year wait. For Joseph and Mary and the child, who knows how long it will take, and why in the world should they flee? Why should they be the ones to run? Why isn't Herod and his evil son Antipas the ones who are fleeing from the land of Israel? I mean, first Caesar, whose title, Augustus, means God. First of all, he forces the young couple and her great with child to travel this arduous journey just to register for his selfish census. And then his even more vile subject, Herod, forces the family to leave in exile to a foreign land where people hate them. The Old Testament calls it the land of bondage. Folks, where is the justice in that? Now please hear this. Where in the world, why is this happening to God's people? The choicest of gods. Whatever God was doing, here's what Joseph did in response. The command in verse 13 to leave and go to Egypt is clear. Notice that Joseph's response is just as clear. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now, folks, note this carefully. There are no questions, no hesitation, no need for a poor family to take 6 weeks to gather their belongings and put all their stuff in storage. The Bible says Joseph responded by believing and obeying immediately what God had said. And of course, looking now at the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that these wise men brought from far away, Joseph could see and Mary could see that God provided a poor family with enough money to sustain them in this trip to Egypt. God always makes a way to obey his commands. But folks, as it has been throughout all ages, Joseph and Mary could have looked around and said, "Why? Why is Herod getting away with this? Why is it always the Herods and the Stalins and the Nitschkes and the Gnostics who get the cover treatment in magazines and National Geographic specials?" You realize that this is the only time throughout the entire life of Jesus that he was ever outside the borders of Israel, and this was no vacation. They were fleeing. They were running for their lives. Even though Joseph and Mary were perfectly aware that at any time, God had chosen to, at any time, Herod and his sons could have been stricken dead. God could have removed Herod immediately. But you see, beloved, that only further illustrates the faith of Joseph and the folly of man. Man thinks that because he's still alive, because he is prospering while he's fighting against God and all is well and he gets paid to do a cover story, man seems to think that he's even more powerful and even more immortal than imagined. And it sure seemed that way for all of those that you saw on that screen a moment ago for a while. The faith of Joseph finally is affirmed, as all faith is ultimately affirmed, by this universal truth. Verse 14 again. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Herods always in. And how will Joseph react now since the tables are turned? Look at verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. And wait a minute, you realize that that is the exact same response of faith that we read in verse 14. You just switched the name Egypt for Israel, and it's precisely the same. In other words, folks, the foolishness of man didn't change the faith of Joseph, nor his patience. And may I say, verse 20 doesn't mean that all is going to now to come up roses for Joseph and his family. This is no grand homecoming. Look again at verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside in the parts of Galilee. Did you get that? There will always be a successor to the Herods of this world, because just as surely as there is light, there is darkness. And just as surely as there is good, there is evil. And yet in the midst of all of that, there is always the faith of a man like Joseph. And you know something, ladies and gentlemen? Can I remind you this morning precisely why we have every reason to be faithful today as well? I want you to look very carefully for a moment at the recurring theme. And I do mean recurring in this text. We'll just look at a few examples. Chapter 1, verse 22 says this: that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Chapter 2 and verse 5. For thus it is written by the prophet. Chapter 2, the last part of verse 15. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, down in verse 23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. In chapter 3 and verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know your Bible, you know that we could go on and on and on through the entire Gospel of Matthew, through the entire New Testament, but you get the point. All of this, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be trusted. This can be trusted. That it might be fulfilled that was spoken centuries before any of it ever happened. This is the word of the living God. And not one jot or not one tittle shall be passed away until all is fulfilled. Herod is gone. But do you realize what God said about the child that he sought to destroy? In chapter 3 and verse 17, that chapter closes with these words: And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, interesting thing about this Newsweek hit piece, Christmas this year. And the interesting thing is that this is the last print edition that they will ever do on Christmas. Because the final edition of Newsweek, which it's not making any money, will be dated December the 31st, 2012. So you know what? In the last gasps of Newsweek on newsstands, it hires an agnostic writer, Bart Ehrman, to wage war against the New Testament, and so he does. But beloved, we know very carefully this morning that it is Newsweek and not the New Testament that's going out of print. We also know that while all of the Herods who sought the child's life are either dead or are dying, the Christ that they waged war on is alive and giving his life eternal to those who believe. A couple Sunday nights ago, on a Sunday night, we heard from a young man behind this pulpit preach. He's a missionary to Wales. Several years ago, he was a lost firefighter living in Jupiter. He and his new bride came the day after their wedding, visited Beacon Baptist Church. He heard the gospel. He was convicted. He walked the aisle, and he was born again. A couple months later, they moved away, and we lost touch with them, but obviously God did not lose touch with them. So that today, he's taking the gospel to other shores. This week, something similar happened. Marcella said, "Pastor, I want you to hear a message we got the other night." It happened because 20 years ago, an 8-year-old boy, Anthony Curley, rambunctious boy, he rode the bus to Beacon Baptist Church, and he continued to ride the bus to Beacon Baptist Church as a kid, where he heard the gospel and the seed was planted. Here's the message that was left on our voicemail a few days ago. Listen to it just for a moment.
Yes, hi. This is for the pastor at Beacon Baptist Church. My name is Anthony Curley. I just wanted to let you know I'm 28 years old. About 20 years ago, I used to ride the bus to go to the services at Beacon Baptist. And the seed was planted in my heart to ask Jesus into my heart and give him my life. And I got saved last year. And I've been called to preach. And it has been amazing the work Jesus has done in my life. And I just want to say I hope that you guys continue in the bus ministry and getting the kids to hear about Jesus, because I've got perfect peace now because I preach on Super Saturdays. We do it once a month at our church, a Bible-believing independent Baptist church, and I preach to the kids the same thing they would preach to me. What a blessing. Praise the Lord, and I just wanted to thank you guys. Lord bless you. Bye-bye.
The Lord Jesus is still changing lives because the Lord Jesus is alive. These people have no understanding of what they're writing about or talking about because they don't know him. I rode a bus when I was 12. He changed my life because he is alive. Every time we baptize someone, on Thanksgiving Day a few days ago, we baptized a little child in that baptistry because Christ had already done a miracle of grace in her little heart. That miracle continues and will continue until the Lord returns again. No matter who wages war against Christ or his birth or his death or his resurrection. And Joseph arose and he believed God, that it might be fulfilled as was spoken by the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the eternal one that we can trust. And while the many things of this world come and go, we indeed have a rock to put our faith in. I pray that you would help us to go in that strength today and serve you. Bring us again at the next appointed time to worship you as we should. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.